Well, good morning. Again, my name is Reagan Gilliland, the pastor of Adult Discipleship, and I'm excited to be here yet again in Table of Grace as we are on week two of Naked and Afraid, Stories from the Garden. And so today, we are going to be focusing on Eve. Last week, we focused on Adam, and so if you haven't had a chance to listen to that, go ahead and go to cumc.com and listen to our past sermons. And so today, we're talking about Eve, and I think, in my opinion, that Eve probably has the worst reputation in the entire Bible. Okay, maybe Judas has a little bit more, but they're kind of neck and neck. You think about how often both of them, their names get thrown around, even in pop culture when we look at someone to blame. When someone makes a bad decision, sometimes Judas or Eve is thrown out. But today, I want to maybe show a different side to her. Maybe share a different way to view this story. Because I think often with the Bible and also other things, we often will read a story in order to fit it to the narrative that we want, the direction that we want. And so I think it's crucial to read stories such as this one, or ones that are maybe a stumbling block, that we can read it from a different viewpoint, from the other side, with new eyes, with a different perspective. And with this particular story, I read this really fascinating article in the Yale Journal of Law and Feminism. In this article, which was titled, Eve Was Right, the author, Sally Frank, says this. Now, this is a long quote, it was a little bit of a doozy, so stick with me. The validity of a particular story depends not only on the perspective from which a person approaches the facts of the story, but also the additional facts provided in subsequent interpretations of the original story to which a person decides to give credence. Theories of narrative suggest that one's predispositions, ideology, position, and connection to culture at any given time determine the substance of stories which facts will be included and which will be excluded from the stories a person tells. Storytelling is not a simple act of the presenter dispassionately relating everything that has occurred. Rather, the storyteller chooses according to his or her own perspective and biases which facts to present, as well as how to package those facts. Additionally, the perspective of the listener will affect how those facts are heard and understood. We're almost done. There are limits to what any storyteller may present. Some of those limits flow from the presenter's attempts to have the story believed by the reader or listener. In nonfiction storytelling, far greater limits are imposed. The historian must choose which items to include in the work, but cannot ignore evidence contrary to his or her position, nor invent facts. Similarly, lawyers have a wide range of options when choosing the narrative they present at a trial. But they are restricted by the rules of Ethics 9 from fabricating evidence or arguing facts that cannot be gleaned or logically extrapolated from the evidence. So with that, let's read Genesis 1, verses 3 through 8. Now the serpent was more crafty than any other animal that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God say you shall not eat from any tree in the garden?" The woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, 'You shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the middle of the garden, nor shall you touch it, or you shall die.'" But the serpent said to the woman, "You will not die, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. And she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made loincloths for themselves. They heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden at the time of the evening breeze, and the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. So we all know this story. It's pretty clear, right? Eve disobeyed, she ate the fruit, it's all her fault. The end. So why are we even talking about this story? We all know that Eve doomed us all. It's literally all her fault. Problem is, I think, including myself, is that we read these stories, especially these Sunday school stories, whether it's Noah, Adam and Eve, Jonah, we think we know these stories really well. We think we know all the details. But in fact, we often miss a word or a line, or we don't know the context, or we don't know the original translation, and so we read it completely different than maybe the way that the author intended. So I want to start, and I want to say from the onset that this story is really important to look at and view from a different viewpoint. Because this story has been used time and time again to really degrade women, to justify the subservient position of women. This story has been used to say that women are dumb. They're dumb, so the serpent went to her because he knew that she wouldn't be smart enough to figure things out, that she was that easy prey. And so by Eve falling for what women can be easily manipulated, that therefore women should not be leaders, women should not be able to make decisions because they're just so easily swayed. And then if that wasn't bad enough, because Eve was able to convince Adam so easily that women are temptress and we can't be trusted, this is the tip of the iceberg with all the ways the story has been used to harm women. Which is why I think it's important to go back when Eve was created. Now, last week I talked briefly on the creation of Eve, but I want to share a little bit more. So I mentioned when Eve was created, the reason she was created is because Adam looked around and realized that there was no one like him. He did not have an equal. He already ruled over all the animals, and so why would he need one more thing to rule over? He didn't. He was lonely because he needed someone like him on level playing ground. And so when we read Genesis 2:20, we know the word often is used, he needed a helper. There's no suitable helper for Adam. So again, people use that to justify that women are the wingman, second best, whatever. But really the term here is ezer kenegdo. Now when this word is used in other parts of the Bible, it's not this helper weakling. It's actually referring to kind of God as our help, one that comes alongside of us. In the book Man and Woman, One in Christ by Philip Payne, it says that really this is not as in servant, but this term is savior, rescuer, protector, as in God is our help. In no other occurrence in the Old Testament does this refer to an inferior, but always to a superior or an equal. Help expresses that the woman is a help, a strength, who rescues or saves man. She doesn't sound very weak, does she? This is why I want to tell men, you're welcome. We're actually ones that save you all the time. So if you ever hear thoughts or preaching about how women are an afterthought or created second and they're weaker, I would just want you to throw in this Hebrew, ezer kenegdo, and see if people know what it means. That will teach them. Okay, so back to the story we're looking at today. So keep in mind that Eve is the strong and powerful and very much capable person who is approached by this serpent. Now, some translations call this serpent the most intelligent. Some say sneakier, some say more crafty, some say the shrewdest of all. Now today, what would it look like to see the serpent not so much as crafty or sneaky, but intelligent, even wise? That maybe the serpent asked good questions, brought up new ideas, expanded Eve's mind. Now, I want you to know that I'm going to say some things I don't necessarily believe, but I'm trying to shift our thinking. Because I think it's important as Christ followers, as intelligent people that can read Scripture, that we should dig into these stories and think of them differently. And not necessarily so you believe it. You'll maybe go back right to how you always have read this story. But I think it's important to read things and hear stories as the other side, because that builds compassion, that can build understanding, it can make us more empathetic and loving. And so maybe I really do believe the serpent was evil. I don't think he had the best intentions, I'll say that. But what if you viewed him not so much sneaky and evil, but as intelligent and wise? Would that change things for you? So Eve, again, who is smart and capable of having coherent, rational, intelligent conversations, she's got this serpent that is very wise. And so I want you to think of Eve as someone who is younger, youngish. You may not know this, but toddlers ask 300 questions a day on average. If you've been home during this time with a toddler, you're very well aware of this fact. But toddlers, they're curious. They want to know. They're like a sponge soaking up everything. They ask questions and try things because they want to learn. They're constantly wanting to grow in their knowledge and their wisdom. And although Eve was smart and not some weakling, I think both she and Adam, this is important, this is not just an Eve thing, that she and Adam both maybe were immature in the infancy of their knowledge. Now, I'm not saying they were actually toddlers, but they certainly didn't have it all figured out. They're human. I mean, think about in our own context, we used to think 18 is when you're an adult. And they're like, oh, no, that's too early. Okay, 21, that's when you're an adult. And then come to find out our brains don't fully form till we're 26. And some of you may be saying, I'm waiting for people older than that to have their brain fully formed. You're still hoping it's going to happen. So look, I'm not trying to say that Eve is totally innocent, that she didn't know any better. She clearly knew something. But I do wonder how it would shift things if we thought of her as an age where people do make bad decisions. As a reminder, I put Adam in this same camp, because I'm quite certain that the writer could have put Adam in Eve's place. And I just know that people of a certain age are usually more swayed or persuaded to do things, especially when the source comes off confident, is intelligent, and wise. You know, one of my favorite nerdy Bible podcasts is The Bible Project. I get a lot of sermon bits from them. So if you start to listen to them, you're going to be like, oh, I see where Reiki gets all of her stuff. My secret's out. But they did a podcast on this tree. And they pointed out something about Eve's predicament and ours, really. Is that when we are given a gift, we always have an opportunity to ruin it. And the garden was a gift. The trees were a gift. Everything was a gift. And they also say, and sometimes we ruin it not on purpose, but by accident, because we think we know what we're doing. We think it is best. I mean, has your kid ever showed you something they were super proud of that immediately wanted to make you cry in a bad way? Just the other week, Andy, my daughter, ate an entire sleeve of Ritz crackers in her room, and she was so proud of herself. Like, kids do this kind of stuff all the time. They're proud of themselves when they squeeze out all the toothpaste or lotion, or they spill the whole box of Cheerios, or they try to get themselves breakfast and they spill milk everywhere. Or think about Christmas morning when you give that gift that they've been wanting and it's broken by the end of the day. And we look at all those, we say, gosh, how could you think this was a good decision? See, I don't think we're very different from toddlers, because sometimes we squander a good gift. We take advantage of a gift. We ruin gifts. Adam and Eve both had incredible freedom, and they had the ability to make choices just like we do. And with the ability to choose, we often do things that don't end up being good choices. I mean, can't you think of a million things you've done, a million choices that weren't so great? And maybe they weren't on purpose. Maybe they were on accident. I mean, some of these things we were very in the know that they probably weren't good. And so I'm not trying to allow us to get out of things. I don't want us to start saying, well, I didn't know any better. It was by an accident. That's not what I'm saying. I'm not giving you permission to do that. But I think sometimes we don't always know. The Bible Project guys go on to say, essentially, sometimes things are good, and then, oh, I think that's good too. Sometimes we don't always know what is good and what is evil, or what's good or bad. Sometimes it's really hard to know the difference. Now, this is where some of you might email me and say, Reagan, Eve knew exactly what she was doing. It's so clear. God told her. But let's go back and read chapter 2, verses 16 through 17. And the Lord commanded the man, you may freely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall die. Did you notice anything? Did you realize that Eve wasn't created yet? That this commandment was given to Adam? Eve wasn't around. She didn't hear it directly from God. And so we skip down to chapter 3, and Eve tells the serpent she can't touch it or die. When God talked to Adam, did he mention anything about don't touch the tree? So where did that come from? Everything she knew was secondhand from Adam. So did Adam listen closely to God? Or does he listen like my husband? See, I get one jab. This story has been used a lot to degrade women, so I get one jab, okay? One jab. Maybe Adam had AirPods in. I don't know. But when I reread that and I see that God never directly talked to Eve, that changes things for me, maybe. Maybe it doesn't for you, and that's fine. And maybe I'm taking too much creative liberty. Maybe, again, I'm trying to fit the story so it says what I want it to say, that it's the narrative that I want, because I want Eve to be off the hook a little bit, just a little bit. But I think sometimes it is a wonderful, incredible thing to read scripture and think about what's not written out, the conversations, the details that weren't on the page, things that are in the margins. I think doing that allows the Holy Spirit to breathe life into the text, because then once I start to think about that, then I'm able to read what is there in a different way. And then I discover things that I would have missed before. Even just imagining a scene and thinking about the sounds or the smells or the taste can help a story come alive. And I end up seeing things I never saw before. You know what's interesting? I've spent this whole time, and I haven't mentioned that Adam was there the whole time. He was there the whole time. It wasn't like he was off pulling weeds or picking peaches or milking a goat, and he walked by and said, oh, hey, Eve, who's your friend? He was there the whole time. And so he's just as guilty or just as at fault. But we don't always talk about that. It's all on Eve. But maybe Adam is just as guilty, or maybe he's just as young or unsure or confused as Eve, if you look at the story that way. The fact is, Adam and Eve were together. They made this decision together. So I don't know if I shifted your thinking on this story. Maybe you think everything I said was bananas. But I really do hope that maybe you missed some details, that maybe the story that you thought you knew is not the same story, that maybe you assumed a lot. Most of all, I pray that maybe you see Eve in a new light, and that you gave her some grace and some forgiveness. I also pray that maybe you start to see others like Eve that make a mistake, that maybe didn't have the full story, that were miscommunicated to, that have been lied to, and that you offer them grace and forgiveness. I also pray that maybe you saw yourself in Eve. I know for myself, I hope I'm not judged for my worst moment. I hope that isn't how people view me for all of time based on one thing that I did. Because I bet many of us have been judged for one thing we did, and it's how it's defined us our whole lives. See, the fact is, Eve is not the villain to blame for all of history. And so I hope today we saw her in new light. So in closing, for us, whether you believe Eve entirely knew what she was doing or that she made a bad decision on accident, the truth is God redeems and forgives either one. And for us, whether we go against a very clear commandment or rule or law, or we simply make a mistake and do something by accident, God still redeems and forgives us. And thanks be to God for that. Amen.